sitting back there thinking about something that I was thinking about John Mark, and we were studying this morning and how we talked about in Acts 12, at his mother's house, they were having prayer. And I just happened to think that as I looked over the audience, that we have mothers here today, lots of them, but these mothers have children here today, and how blessed these mothers are. But even with some, it goes beyond that. They actually have their grandchildren here today, and that's even an amazing thing. And so I appreciate that very much. It says how you are very interested in what goes on with your family, and that you have been interested for some time. Because if not for a lot of the mothers, we certainly wouldn't be where we are today. A couple weeks ago, matter of fact, on this front row, there was a mother here who had at least two children and some grandchildren. So we won't mention Gary being father. We're not mentioning fathers, just mention mothers. Another thing we need to make sure of is we're prepared for classes. And I must tell you that I really appreciate how you've taken an interest in what we're trying to study on Sunday mornings, because I know it's intense to think of being privileged to read a book each week, and then try to have someone get up here and get you to remember certain things about that book so that we might be better teachers, but we might be better Christians. And I appreciate so much that you've done that. But this particular passage in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent," or "study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the Word of God." When we think about rightly dividing the Word of God, and we think about how important that is, certainly we're not talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not talking about rightly dividing necessarily in the sense of, okay, he wrote this, he wrote that, that sort of thing. We're talking about being able to understand, get into God's Word, and that's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. So what's interesting about this, at this point, Timothy needs to be very diligent in that, and certainly we need to be very diligent in that as well. So the only way I can do that is make sure I understand, because in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, "For when for the time they ought to be teachers, they have need that one teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it's become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For he that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who through by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And what he's saying is that if we'll use God's Word, we'll get much better at it. If we'll talk to other people about it, we'll get much better at it. But if I'll prepare for my classes, I'll get much better at that. And I need to prepare as well. You know, it isn't just when I'm teaching a class. It's when I'm in a class that someone else is teaching as well. In 2 Timothy 3:15, he told Timothy, he said, "You've known the Holy Scriptures from your youth up, and they will make you wise," he said. And he was talking about the old law, that his grandmother, this goes back to what I was just talking about, and his mother had spent time teaching him those things, and he had known them from his youth. It's very important, and I'm so appreciative that I had parents that wanted me to delve into God's Word, that wanted me to learn God's Word, that wanted me to better understand God's Word. And I've told you before that when my mother would tell us those stories from the Bible, I think every one of us would cry when she'd talk about Moses, because it just bothered us so much that Moses had led the children of Israel the way he had, and then God says, "You're not going in." And he took him up to Mount Nebo and he died. And that always bothered us. It's just one of those things. And that's why when we're telling these stories to our children, we need to make them understand what it means. These are real people. They are still in existence today. They're just in another place. And in 2 Peter 3:16, he talks about, "Sanctify the Lord God in thy heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you, with meekness and with fear." He said, set apart Jesus as your Lord. And how do you do that? Well, you've got to get into His Word to understand how to do that. And then be ready to give an answer. And that's what, again, we're doing on Sunday mornings and in our other classes. We're preparing ourselves not only to know God's Word, not only to do God's Word, but to talk to others about God's Word. And so as a result, we need to be prepared for classes, because that's what we're trying to encourage each other to do. And on Wednesday nights, certainly we're talking about that preparation of teaching for others. Why? To get to know the Bible better. If I truly believe, again, that this is the most important book in the world, why would I not spend time in it? You know, there are people who won't even open it. They don't even think they need to open it. And they claim to be serving God, but they won't open the Bible. To participate. Your comments mean so much to me because it helps me to think about things differently. It helps me to look at Scriptures differently. It helps me to better understand God's will. To edify others. To build each other up. We come to our classes and the whole idea is to be built up. To be built up. To discern between right and wrong. I can't know right and wrong. We aren't just born to know right and wrong. We have to learn it. We are taught it. Our parents start teaching us what they believe is right and wrong. But at some point, we go to God and we say, this is right or wrong. Am I preparing so I can learn? So I can participate? So I can teach others? How would I grade myself? This last year, how well did I do in preparing for classes? Did I say, you know what? Here's the deal. I don't know where my book is. I don't know where the lesson is. I don't really care. When I get there, maybe I can bluff my way through the class. Is that going to work? No. Edith said no. Big difference between Edith and I. She had put her jacket on and I'm ready to take mine off. I'm sweating and she's not. If I could just donate some of this heat to her, I'm standing up here sweating. But anyway, how would I grade myself? Do I plan to prepare better this year? How about get to know other Christians in the local church better? And I think we all try that really well. In Acts 2, 42 through 46, you know what they did? They not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and breaking the bread and prayer, but they that believed had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to everyone as everyone had need. Now, there was a need at that time. Certainly, I'm not asking, unless you really want to sell everything you have and give it to me, it's okay. Better to give than receive, but anyway, just kidding on that. But that's what they did because there was a need. But it wasn't just that. Have you ever thought about this passage of Scripture? What did they do daily and from house to house? They spent time with each other. They wanted to get to know each other better. They wanted to get to know God's Word better. And they broke their bread. They ate together. You know, one of the most precious things in life, and I'll always say this, is eating together. Have you ever noticed that if you're by yourself, how food is food? And when you're with other people, it just suddenly turns wonderful and you just could seem like you could eat till you just about explode. I don't know what it is. But, you know, we love to eat with other people. In Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. This was a concern. But now Paul knew these brethren. Now he may have known them through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may reveal this to him, and I'm certain this was revealed to him to some degree. But he knew the people. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he knew that there was problems in that local church. Two people didn't like each other apparently, and they struggled. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And again, be reminded, he is really patting the women on the back for the work that they're doing. And sometimes women think, what do I do? Well, I'll tell you, you do everything that God wants you to. You're equally as important as any person here. That's the way it works. And he's saying, wow, these folks labored with me. These women did. All the women here labor. All the women here work hard in the kingdom, I believe. And when it comes down to it, we need to be doing that. And that's just equally important to anything any man can do. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27, he talks about the body, talks about the church as the body. And I've talked about this many times, so I won't go into it today. The reason we get to need to know each other better is because we're all part of the body. I can't feel the pain if I'm not a part of that body. If I take myself away from it, I'll never know how everyone else is. I'll just be out there on my own little island. We can see the needs of others. As a group that assembles together and spends time with one another, we can know each other better. We can get to know each other better. We can help each other in our weaknesses. We can know that I have a certain weakness and you can be there for me in that and help me to overcome that weakness, whatever that might be. We can be encouraged. We can learn to work together better. And that's what we need to do. And the only way we can do that is spend time with one another. And we need to encourage those other Christians, especially those who are weak. And you know, I was sitting back there thinking in my usual dumb way of saying things. I sometimes don't always express myself as well as I would like to. And I was just thinking about encouraging. And I just happened to listen before I get into that. And being nosy, you know, and I got good ears, but I listen to all this stuff. Anyway, I heard Nancy say that she really misses, if I understood it right, she can correct it later if I say it's wrong. But Gary doesn't have as much of a sense of humor right now because he doesn't feel as well. And she misses that because she needs that. And you know, I was thinking, sometimes we don't understand that unless it's expressed or told us. And you know, sometimes I don't do as well with Linda. I don't express myself well. I think, well, I've really explained this logically very well. And then the next thing I know, I didn't emotionally explain anything. I just logically explained something that went way somewhere else emotionally. And see, I know that sometimes. Well, I'm talking about other Christians as well. You see, sometimes I can know that about a person. But for some reason, my brain is not working as well as it should, and my tongue gets in the way of what I really need to say. And that's why sometimes, I will tell you this, that I just tell Linda, call one of your girlfriends. Because sometimes we can't. Now, what I'm saying with that happens in the church as well, and that's not a bad thing. That I know that if I can get two people together, they can help each other where I can. That happened last year. One of the young men, I think you called him a young man on Wednesday night, sitting on the front, he had the ability to help another person because of things he'd gone through. You see, sometimes it was better to get those two together than it would be me to be there because I couldn't affect that person because I had not gone through what they've gone through. But there was an effect there, and it did help. And, you know, I think that person still needs some help. They still need some encouragement. I think Mike thinks the same thing, and he's trying to encourage that person. But you know, he got him over a hump, at least to that degree, and that's a blessing. And so I'm just using that as things that happen, and sometimes we need to be doing that. And that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You used to think of the old King James that says, help the feeble-minded, and I'm thinking I'm getting to that point, but that's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking about those that are weaker in the faith. He's not talking about people who are like me that can't remember which day of the week it is. In Romans 15, he talks about this as well. He said, we that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Is he saying, okay, you just put up with things and if they're sinning? He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about understand that some people aren't going to be where you are. And he said, and don't please yourself in this. And the discussion came from chapter 14 where he's talking about don't do something that might cause someone to sin. That's a weak person. They've come out of something. They have these beliefs. And when they see you do something you have a perfect liberty to do, it causes them to do something and sin. So he says, that's how much we need to know each other. Think about that for a moment. I need to know people that well. I'm not there with everyone here. You know? But that's where we need to be. And he goes on to talk about our Lord and Savior. He didn't please himself, it says in verse 3. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that as well. So we need to encourage those that are weak. We need to spend time with them. You know, it is difficult sometimes for us to be with someone who maybe needs our help. And we're thinking, I have to go through this again? And we forget that we were that way and have been that way and we'll still be that way, but we expect people to do it for us. And we expect them to build us up when we need it. And we expect their encouragement. So why couldn't we take time out for someone else? Maybe even invite them into our homes? You know, people need this. They need to feel like they're part of a family, the family of God. Invite them to go places with us. You know why a lot of people are here today? Because that happened. Because they got invited. And study with them. Give them the time to ask you the questions. Give them the chance to understand what those answers are from God's Word. Let them read it for themselves sometimes. And remember, those weak ones. As a matter of fact, I still have my moments of weakness, don't you? Sometimes I need somebody to prop me up. Sometimes I get discouraged. So I need someone to come along and say, hey, you can do it. And I could become weak again. What have I learned about others to help them? I not hurt them. You know, I'm not lurking for gossip that I can pass on. Although later on, if you need to know anything about Linda, I have a... Pam, that wasn't that funny. And I don't know where that rose came from, but anyway. There's a story about that too. But, you know, sometimes we just want to learn things about people so we can kind of hold over heads. You know, I'm so amazed about the political world. How it just seems like they can hardly wait to find some dirt on someone. You ever notice that? The press or someone, just so that they can destroy them. No. No, that's not what we do with it. We need to go to our graves with things that we might know about people. We don't need to pass it on to someone else. We need to help them with it so they can make it through it. So, have I encouraged or discouraged? You know, I don't know. I might go around the room and ask each one if I've been an encouragement to you or a discouragement to you. And you might say, well, you were an encouragement here, but you kind of discouraged me here. You know, so I need to work on the encouragement side of it. Have I lifted someone weak up? Has there come a time in the last year when I propped someone up, when I told them you can do this, when I said, I'll help you through this, I'll be right there with you? Have I kept things told in confidence? A friend of mine used to say, you don't have to worry about me, you just have to worry about the people I tell. You know, that's not the way it should be. How would I grade myself? Have I been there for people and have I said, you know what, I'm sorry you have that problem. Let's work on it. I'll be here for you if you need my help. A friend of mine, and I don't typically, you know, enjoy telling these kinds of stories, but I just want to tell this one. He called me and he said he had a problem, and he said that his problem was with alcohol, and he needed someone he could just call and talk to anytime. And he said, "Would you do that for me?" And I said, "Absolutely. Be more than happy to do it." And I never thought anything about it. I mean, we talked about it from time to time, and I tried to be there for him. And I feel comfortable. He wasn't a Christian. I feel comfortable talking about this because he's pastoring this life, and it wasn't something that was in confidence. Everyone knew that he had this situation, so this is not a thing of confidence. But I never thought too much about it. And then after he retired from work, he came to me later, and he said, "You don't know how much that helped." So I didn't think it helped at all. Point being, be there. And sometimes, and I'm just using that because people have been there for me all my life. I don't know how many times I've had people prop me up, keep me going, saying you can do this, saying you need to do this, saying you need to get up and preach. And I refused for years. And finally, well, I preached most of my life, but not in a full-time basis. Do I plan to do better this year? How about my abilities? We always use Matthew 25:14-30, where he talks about them being given huge sums of money. And each one of them used them well, except for the one man who just got one talent, which was still worth a lot of money. But what the point is that God has given us everything, including our very lives, that I exist because of God, that He gave me my body, my spirit, my mind, that He gave me the ability to understand, that He gave me all of what I am. So I have a choice in life. What do I do with that? Because He leaves it up to me. He gives it to me and He says, it's yours. You can do with it what you want. Well, it turns out that the man with the one talent didn't do too well. As a matter of fact, he just went and buried it. He didn't do anything with the money whatsoever. He didn't make anything for his master. And the point being made is, if we don't do anything with what God has given us, then we're going to be very disappointing to Him. You know, it would be like giving someone whatever you want to imagine in your life. You teach them how to do something, and you see them walk away from it and never use it. It's such a disappointment to us. I think of how many times I probably disappointed my parents on things they tried to teach me to do, and I never made an attempt to use it one time. 1 Corinthians 15. And talking about using something. And if Jesus is not risen, then our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If you think about Jesus, He used everything that God gave Him. He did it fully. He did it exactly the way God said. He depended on, and He even said this in Romans 1, that He waited for His Father to raise Him from the dead. He said He could have done it Himself. You think about using everything that God had given Him as a human being to the fullest degree and totally dependent on God. Jesus did it. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, it talks about a lot of, I believe, natural abilities that God gives to people. These abilities are wonderful. And He talks about each one of us has different gifts that we've been given. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. Ministry or service, let us use it in our ministry. Teaching and teaching. Exhorting and exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And have you ever thought about that it is a gift to be merciful? It just amazes me that God would use that as one of the gifts. He's saying it is a gift. Some people can just extend mercy. In other words, they will not give us what we deserve. They will be good to us when we don't deserve it. When we deserve punishment, they say, you know, you really do, but I'm going to help you through this. That's pretty amazing. And it takes people in the church to do that. So if we're a servant, a minister, that's what a minister is. It's not the person that stands up here only. It's every individual here. The greatest servant was Jesus Christ. Teaching. He said certain people have differing gifts in the lines of teaching. And we do. And exhorting. Urging people. Pushing them. Getting them going. There's people that can prod people in such a way that they want to do what the person says. If you have that ability, use it. In giving. More ways than one. Many ways. He's talking about a person who will give of everything they have. In leading. That there are people who are just natural leaders. People who can get people to do things. He said, use that ability if you have it. In showing mercy. Now, have I hidden my abilities? None of us are going to have all these abilities to the fullest. That's why we're a part of the body. So, if you know, and you should know what your abilities are, have you used them last year? Or have you hidden them? If you know you have the ability to do certain things that we've just talked about, have you used them or have you hidden them? Or have I stretched myself? Linda's brother Rick has a way with people that just amazes me. He can make anybody feel comfortable when they're around him. He'll say things to people that I just almost drop my head, but they take it real well and they just grin and laugh, and it's like, wow, if I'd have said that, they'd probably hit me with that pen they're carrying right there. It's just the way. I don't know. I can't explain it. But you know that as well as I do, that there are certain people. Now, can we emulate that? Maybe to a certain degree. Can I stretch myself to maybe make people more comfortable so that I can talk to them about God's Word? Yes. I need to see what He does that makes that work. You see, I need to stretch myself. I need to say, okay, you remember in the parable again about the talents that God gave to the one who earned something from what he used it. And if I look for other abilities, if I said in myself, well, you know, I've been doing this certain thing, and maybe I should use this one a little bit more and not concentrate so much on that. And how would I grade myself last year? And am I going to use my abilities more this year? And being hospitable. In 1 Peter 4:9, this will be our last point for today. This does not mean what people usually think it means. But she says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And in Romans 12:13, he says that as well, just be hospitable. So, it means to be fond of guests. It means when people come into our assembly here, we welcome them. We don't do like they did in James 2, and we say, oh, that person, I don't know. I got a good idea, I don't want to be around them. Is that what we do? Or do we treat everyone the same? Do we have people in our homes? Do we go out and eat with others? All these things are being hospitable. Or just go to be with someone else. And then don't grumble about it. You know, leave a hospital room and go, man, I have no idea. I could have been doing anything but this. No. Won't work. Just do it.
Do I welcome visitors? Do I ask people to do things with me? Do I ask people into my home? Do I grumble about being hospitable? He says, don't do any of those things. How would I grade myself? Well, it depends. Certain of you come over, I'm very glad to see you. Actually, you know, Linda and I both consider it an honor when you come to our house, even uninvited. It means so much to us to think that you would care to be with us. So I want to thank you for just doing that. Do I plan to do more this year? These are the things we talked about. Make a list of people. Set up a Bible study. Set times for prayer. All of these things are very important. Make sure I'm prepared for classes. Get to know other people. Encourage others, especially the weak, and use my abilities the fullest to be hospitable. And you could add to that list, and I hope you have. We're going to stand and sing a song again. And it is a custom in the Lord's church to do this, and it is a very good one. It is to make it very easy for anyone that wants to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And I've said this so many times, I'm going to say it one more time. Anytime I'm preaching, and you want to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, don't wait till the lesson's over if you want to be. Just raise your hand. We'll take care of it right then and there. My lessons aren't... God's Word's important, but I can stop anything, and we can always start up some other time. Please, let us assist you if you have any needs while we have a stand and sing.